I'd like to have you turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, reading at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3, reading at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. God will bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we pray once more? Father, we thank thee tonight for the privilege of once more opening thy words quietly together, of having this opportunity to assemble ourselves together and to hear thy voice. And Father, it is thy voice that we desire to hear tonight in our hearts. Lord, may the speaker be completely hidden behind the Lord Jesus and behind his wondrous cross. And Father, we pray that our needs tonight, varied though they may be met in the person of thy dear Son. O Lord, speak to us, we pray thee, and make us different as we leave this place tonight, for the honor and glory of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In considering these passages of Scripture tonight, there are six particular things that I would like to call your attention to, which have been a real blessing to me as I've considered them, and I trust that as I pass them on to you tonight, that they will be a blessing to you and a challenge to you as well. I'd like to point out to you six of the greatest possible things in life. Six of those greatest possible things that can happen to a human being. And the first one I'd like to call your attention to is in the 17th verse of this chapter, which we have read together. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I'd like to say that this is the greatest possible transformation that can take place in a human being's life. The greatest possible transformation is that time in a person's life when they come into personal relationship and contact with the living Christ. The gospel in its power, the dynamite of God bringing men to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, is a gospel which God has honored down through the ages of time, no matter where it has gone, into the uttermost parts of the world. We were hearing last night the wonders of the gospel of the grace of God in South America. And not only in South America has God wrought his wonders in the children of men, but all around the globe where the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified has been preached, men's lives have been transformed by its mighty power. And most of us tonight have known something of what that is. To have God's mighty power come into our lives by the Holy Spirit and transform us and make us new people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any man be in Christ, what a beautiful expression, in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything of the old life is gone. And behold, all things are become new. And he goes on to say, all things are of God. And we sang the beautiful hymn the other night, things around are softer blue. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth below is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And I am his, and he is mine. Oh, the loveliness of coming into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The transformation that changes a person completely. It turns him around. Whereas by nature his feet were on the broad road leading down to destruction as fast as time could take him, God in his infinite love turns him around. And almighty love says, arrest that man for me. And his life is changed. He has new ambitions, new desires. For the first time, he has an appetite for the Word of God. For the first time, he desires in his heart of hearts to please God and to do his will. The transformation that takes place in a life when Christ is allowed to enter the human heart. John Newton, if you'd ever like a story, if you've never read it, the conversion of John Newton, an illustration of the mighty power of God in a man's life. If you'd like a good eyewash sometime, you sit down and read the story of John Newton. John Newton, a man who has given us many beautiful hymns down through the years of time, which we have sung some of them while we've been here together this week. John Newton, a man who, as a boy of 7 years old, lost his last guiding star in life when his dear mother died. His dear mother who had held him on her knee and taught him the Word of God. Had him learn Bible verses and say his prayers at night, but his father having gone before his mother went to, and he was left alone in the world. At the early age and tender age of 11, out on the high seas with the rugged men of the sea. And he sunk so low, he says, that he entered into slave trading. And not only that, but he sunk even lower to be a slave of a slave in Africa. So low did John Newton sink. And coming out of that desperate situation, he got himself on a ship again as a young man. And the ship was tossing about in the stormy seas. A sea in which the captain didn't think that they could make it through. And every man was told to go and man his oar. And as John Newton passed the captain of that ship, he said, "Captain, if this doesn't help us, then may God have mercy on us." And his own words startled him. Because he had sunk so low in sin and degradation, when he said, "May God have mercy on us," the very words of his own lips struck home to his heart, and as he pulled on that oar, And as that ship came through that storm, John Newton found a light. The glorious gospel of the grace of God shone into his heart, and he received Christ as his Savior. And oh, what a testimony his life has been. The beautiful hymns that he has given us, such hymns as "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds," "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken," "One There Is Above All Others, Oh How He Loves," and then that song that we sing so often, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me." I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And John Newton put up as a text over his death this text to remember, because he said that he was plagued by his faulty memory throughout his life. He forgot. And he put this text over his death: "Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath redeemed thee." And every time he sat down at that desk, he looked up to see that verse that reminded him of the grace of God, the transforming power of the gospel. I can really best tell it, though, if I give you my own testimony, and I feel exercised to do that tonight, to tell you something of the dealings of God with this poor soul. I, too, had the unspeakable privilege of being raised in a Christian home, brought up under the sound of the wonderful Word of God. We read it in the mornings, we read it in the evenings, we prayed at night as a family. When my grandfather came to town, dear old grandfather that went to be with the Lord the early part of this year, he was just 91, a real servant of the Lord. Sold shirts most of his life to pay expenses to preach the gospel. And he was a tremendous influence, not only on my life, but the life of our family, and we have a real heritage. But when he came to our house, I even dreaded it more. You know, as a young person, you don't like this sort of thing, because man by nature is a rebel against God. And as I've held my own children as in their early infancy in my own arms, I look at them and I think how sweet they are and how much I love them. And yet I remind my heart that there's a little rebel against the majesty of God. They inherited nothing from me but a sinful nature. So when my grandfather came to town, it meant even more time around the table, reading the Word of God. And I wanted to get out and play baseball. That was my first love. Baseball, basketball, it didn't make any difference, but baseball was the best. And we'd sit around the table, and I can see him yet reading the Word of God, and he dearly loved it. And sitting there many times with the tears streaming down his cheeks as he talked about the wonderful truths of the Word of God. And I sat there and I simply wanted to get out of the place, because I wanted to do something and play ball or get away. In those early days, how many times I remember the gospel being preached. How many times I sat in my seat as a boy and gritted my teeth and held back the tears and clenched my fists and couldn't hardly wait till the meeting was over so I could get outside and take a walk down the street and get control of myself again. I was so resisting the gospel of the grace of God. And then there was a dear lady in our assembly that was a real soul winner. She's won many to the Lord Jesus, but she rubbed me the wrong way too. And every time she could, she'd get back to the door before I got there, and she'd stop me before I went out of the hall, and she'd say, "Now, Dick, when are you going to be a Christian? When are you going to be saved?" And I look back, and I thank God for that now, but you know, she irritated me. She really got on my nerves, and I tried to beat her out of the place every time. But you know, this has taught me a lesson, I believe. Maybe she went a little bit too far, because When I was a boy of 12, after a gospel meeting one night, there had been some real concern in my heart about knowing the Lord Jesus. I really did want to know him. But that night I made a profession of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the reasons why I did that, so the people would leave me alone. I didn't have a thing. The moment I said that I had trusted the Lord Jesus, I knew that I was a liar and a hypocrite. I didn't know him at all. And I'm telling you that, young people, tonight because, oh, how I fear this kind of thing. And how I tremble as I look back on those 8 years of my life where I undertook to fool people about my Christianity. Everybody thought I was a Christian. Listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God isn't fooled. Don't you be fooled. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And of course, growing up through my teenage years, professing to be a Christian, I was often asked to open the meeting with prayer, and they encouraged the young fellows to do this. Well, of course, being raised in a Christian home, I knew the phraseology, shall we say, and I knew I could get up and say a prayer, so I'd get up and do this, and a little later on they'd ask me to preach. I can't tell you how miserable I was. I just can't express it to you. To get up in front of a group of people and try and preach the gospel, sure, I could tell people how to be saved, but I wasn't saved myself. You know, one time, one person even decided to take a picture, a flash picture, while I was on the platform preaching. I've got it yet. And if I could show it to you, you could see the sorriest looking individual you ever saw in your life. And I was supposed to be preaching the blessed gospel of the happy God. And I looked a picture of misery, and I sure was. Well, the war came along. But I should say prior to that, well, not prior to the war either, but during the war and before I could get into it, because I longed to get myself in the army. I met that girl, you know, that began to mean everything to me, a lovely Christian girl. Oh, I thank God for that girl, because I believe that if it weren't for her, I wouldn't be here tonight. I might be in an endless hell. But I loved her. And she loved me. And she thought I was a Christian, of course. But when I went away in the service, it was one of the happiest days of my life when I went down the line to get my stuff for the army. I couldn't wait to get in. Furthermore, it was my ambition, since my uncle was a Marine, I wanted to be a Marine. You know, the rough, tough, rugged Marines, the best on earth, and so on and so forth. You've never seen me trying to get in now. Like every young, red-blooded American, of course, you'll like this sort of thing. And when I got through the line that day, the fellow told me, "I'm sorry." He said, "I'm sorry, but the Marine quota is filled up for the day. You'll have to go in the Army." And I look back on that as a moment of the grace of God to me. Because many of the fellows who were ahead of me in that line that day who went into the Marine Corps are 6 feet under the earth today. Through the islands of the Pacific in the fighting, they're under the sod. I could have well been under that sod. And without God, too. But in the mercy of God, he didn't let me get in that line soon enough to get into the Marine Corps. When I got into the Army, I thought, boy, this is really it. I don't have to pretend anymore. I'm not going to fool anybody. There's nobody here that knows me anyway. They don't know where I've come from or anything about me. I'm going to live just like I always wanted to live and do the things I always wanted to do. I've never been able to live. And so I started in what I thought was living. And I took, I suppose, a peculiar pride in being the roughest, the most drinking, swearing, smoking person in the whole bunch. And I don't say that with pride either. But there's a, I don't know why it is that the, somehow or other the preacher's son sometimes thinks that he has to be the worst guy. But I was just so full of the other that I couldn't help, I couldn't wait to be myself. And the day came when I went overseas. Of course, all this time I've been receiving letters from home and people telling me that they were praying for me, that my testimony might be a good one in the army. But they were praying for me in the wrong way. When I got on this little boat up here at Camp Stoneman, a little old dinky tub that came up the river, most of the fellows got on a boat that, that took them up into the harbor, and then they got on a ship and they went overseas. But this little tub came up the river and we got on it and sailed right out in the ocean. Converted little freighter. It just bounced around the ocean like a little tea kettle. And boy, when I started out and went on that Golden Gate Bridge and set out across the Pacific Ocean, and I watched the shore of the United States fade off into the distance, in my heart, I just knew I'd never come back. And yet, you know, it didn't bother me too much. It was while we were on the way overseas that we heard about the first atom bomb dropping on Japan. And it wasn't many days after that, while we were anchored in Anawita, that the word came over the loudspeaker system, Japan has surrendered, the war is over. I don't think I've ever seen a more beautiful sunset in all my life. It just seemed that God put on an illustrious display of a beautiful sun rays through the sky. And I stood on the deck of that ship and the tears rolled down my cheeks. And I couldn't help but be thankful that the war was over. It was a very selfish reason, of course, because I thought that there was a better possibility now of me getting back home. As I think of that moment and the things that happened, some of those fellows lost their lives right there on the spot. They went so hilarious. Diving overboard and getting cut up by sharks and firing anti-aircraft into the air and men getting killed with shrapnel and all that sort of thing is really foolish. But God spared this poor sinner. And I went on overseas in the Philippines and spent about a year over there guarding Japanese prisoners and such things as that. Transferred into the Air Corps after a while, what a life. Never had it so easy. We were six men up in northern Luzon, a little weather station up there. And it, what it really turned out to be was six men and a few others that we'd go and get to just to have the biggest drunken brawls that we could have. And I look back on that time and wonder how in the world I ever lived through it. They tell me I used to drink so much that I passed out. There were hours and hours that I never knew a thing that went on. And the things that happened to me, it's just the mercy of God that I can stand here tonight. One night the fellows told me that I was standing around shooting my .45 pistol in every direction and just think if I had hit somebody with that, I might have been in prison. You know, my heart, in spite of all I knew, was so hardened. It was just like I could shake my fist in the face of God. It wouldn't make a bit of difference. I said to myself one day, incidentally, I forgot to tell you that before I went overseas, we got married. And I married this Christian girl. She, of course, didn't know that I wasn't a Christian or she wouldn't have married me. But we were married, and of course she knew nothing of what was going on. And I said to myself one day, If God ever allows me to get back to the United States, I'm going to tell them just exactly what I am and what I've been doing. And in the back of my mind, there was this thought, I'll never be a Christian unless I do that. But you know, when the day came and I held those wonderful orders in my hand to go back to the United States of America, it was more celebration. And as I got on the ship for that two-week trip, while we sailed back across the ocean, Satan came to me and said, now look, what in the world's the sense of you going back home and upsetting everything and everybody by going back there and telling them that you're not a Christian, you never have been? Think of your wife. Think of your family. Think of the Christians who think of you as a Christian. What are you going to do? Go back there and just throw everything overboard? You can go back there and fool them just like you always did. And so in the process of sailing back to this country, I decided, okay, that's what I'll do. What's the use of upsetting the apple cart? And the day arrived when I got home. But you know, I couldn't do that anymore. I've gone too far. I couldn't pretend any longer that I was a Christian and not be one. I was absolutely too miserable. And one night we went to the gospel meeting, and of course I had known these men ever since I was a little boy, since I was born. And I said to all of them prior to the gospel meeting, when they were just going down in the basement for a prayer meeting, I said, now, I'd like to talk with all of you for a minute. I'll never forget them, this group of godly men sitting in front of me, and I said to them with my dad sitting there, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, I want to tell you that I'm not a Christian, and I never have been. I'd like to have you pray for me. And I just turned around and walked out. And I said it just about like that. Well, if you had dropped a bomb in their midst, it couldn't have done any more, because they just sat there stunned, and I walked out and went on back home. And at that time, I wasn't the least bit concerned. All I wanted to do was live the way I really was and stop all this hypocrisy. I should say that prior to that, though, one night my wife and I were lying in bed, and she knew something was wrong with me. And she said, Dick, she says, honey, what's the matter? You're not yourself since you came back. And she detected tobacco on me a couple of times. She said, I know you've been smoking. She said, why don't you tell me what the trouble is? And she kept pleading with me. And I turned over and I said, well, if you must know, I said, I'm not a Christian. And I never have been. And I turned over and went to sleep. And she stayed up the rest of the night weeping and praying for me. Her heart was broken. I say again, if it wasn't for that girl, I could very well be in hell tonight. In the days that followed after, she would go around the house, her heart broken, but humming hymns, singing choruses. The Lord had given her some kind of peace about the whole thing. And I used to sit there reading the paper, smoking a cigarette, listening to the radio, something or other, and I'd say to her, will you stop that singing? I can't stand it. I know those hymns, and you know it too. And I don't want you singing them to me. And she says, well, honey, I'm not singing them to you. I know you know them. But time after time, she'd come to me with the tears streaming down her face, and she'd say, Dick, won't you go to meetings with me tonight? And I said, nope, I've had enough of that. And of course, I went back to my first love and started playing baseball and traveling around on Sundays, different places. playing ball, I wasn't home, played ball after work at night. Went into a particular pool hall that my uncle managed, gambled, drank, and all that sort of thing. Oh, I say that with a lot of shame, young people. But you know, God began to deal with me. And as I stood at work some days, I was doing piece work in a manufacturing concern, and I was trying to put these pieces together for this machinery. And the tears began to roll, and day after day, and week after week, I'd stand there and trying to see this stuff and put it together, and my machinery going loud in the factory, and you could talk out loud, nobody could hear you. And I'd stand there and say, oh God, I don't know how to believe that way. I don't know how to believe on you. I knew the gospel. I knew how to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So simple and yet so hard to me. I don't know how to believe that way. And day after day I'd stand there. I wasn't worth a nickel to that firm. And then the summertime came along and the conferences that used to take place around in Iowa, and the folks that we were renting an apartment from were Christians, and he was having trouble with his eyes, and so they said, you know, we want to go to the conference, and Mary would like to go too. Now, Leslie, you know, he's having trouble with his eyes. We'd sure appreciate it if you'd come along and be the chauffeur. That was a good one, wasn't it? You'd come along and be the chauffeur. Well, you know, I knew what they were doing. They wanted me to get to the meeting. At first I balked, but then I said, all right, I'll go. So I drove him to the first conference. And this was out in the country in Iowa under a tent. And well, I remember Oliver Smith, a real good gospel preacher, preaching from Lamentations. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And those words ring in my soul yet, and I sat there, and the tears streaming down my face. You know, it was way out in the farming country, and just about the time he was finished with his message, a thunderstorm came along, and it rained like everything. And as soon as that meeting was over, the farmers and everybody disappeared from that tent, and I wanted to talk to somebody that night, but everybody's gone, just like that. And I was left to my own thoughts. Then we went to the Des Moines conference, and I had to drive to this one, too. And we sat there, and the man that some of you heard last year at this conference, Owen Hoffman, was there. And he preached the gospel on Sunday night, and I was sitting in the back seat. And as he poured out his heart in the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, I sat there and actually shook, trying to restrain the tears and just breaking down completely in that audience. And I couldn't wait till he was finished and I got out. I didn't want to talk to anybody that night. But you know, these kind of things kept going on. And finally, one night after work, I had a baseball game scheduled, and I went and pitched this ball game. And I came home just about the time Mary was going to meeting, and there were some special meetings going on. And she said again to me with those tearful eyes, she said, honey, won't you go with me tonight? I had absolutely no intention of going to that meeting, but I said, oh, well, okay, I'll go. So I went. I don't remember anything the preacher said. He's preaching from a chart, though. And as he closed his message, the cross was in the center of that chart, and he pointed to it, and he said something about it, about that wonderful cross and what it could mean. And accepting the Christ who died on that cross. And that was too much for me. And I broke down right where I was. And I said to myself, Dick Matthews, you're not going to leave this hall tonight until you know the Lord Jesus. And I commenced to make a pool of water right there on the floor. And he came along, and he thought I was a Christian. He hadn't heard about this, and he walked back to me, and I can see him yet. He looked down from the seat behind, and he said, is there anything I can do to help you? And I asked a very silly question, I suppose. It sounds that way. But I looked up in his face, and I said, will you please sit down here and tell me how I can be saved? Well, he came around, he sat down beside me, and the usual thing took place, you know. He opened his Bible, and he read me a number of gospel verses, and every one of them I could have quoted to him. And as I sat there and listened to those good gospel verses, I said to myself, Dick, this is wonderful for everybody else, but it's just not for you. You'll never be a Christian. I'm hopelessly lost. And you know, when I said that to my own heart, in just that split second, I saw for the first time in my life that Christ died for me. Like it was with Peter when our brother spoke today, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, and salvation is nothing less than a revelation from God. And I saw that Christ died for me. You see, all this time I've been trying to do something myself. I've been trying to believe, and when I finally gave up everything, like the prodigal son, I'll arise and go to my Father and say, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. And when I came to an end of myself, God saved a poor wretch like me. Well, you know, we didn't have a car then, but I thought to myself, this really happened while we were on our knees. And I thought, while he was praying, that's wonderful. I was just about ready to explode, but I said to myself, now don't tell anybody this, because you got to prove it. You got to make it sure that it's the right thing, you know. And he told me afterwards, because when we got off our knees and I looked into your face, I knew it was all over. I couldn't contain it. We borrowed a car. These folks that had the apartment that we were renting, they gave us their car, and the first place we went to was to my parents' home. They waited around a while, and then they went home. I'll never forget walking up to the door and ringing the doorbell and Dad coming down the stairs. He opened the door, and I said, Dad, I'm saved. And we threw our arms around each other, and he said, son, he said, I just fell off my knees from thanking God for saving your soul. And then Mary and I got in that car, and we went someplace in Iowa. I don't know where. We went way out in the country on some dirt road. Couldn't find it again, but my life depended on it. But we got out there alone, and we stepped outside the car, and with our arms around each other, we stood there and looked up into the starry heavens, and we sang every hymn we could think of. And for the first time in my life, I could sing those hymns from my heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. The greatest possible transformation that can take place in a human being's life is to come into personal contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. I said to Mary shortly after that, of course, I wasn't only the happiest man on earth, believe me, my wife was the happiest woman on earth. I said to her, honey, there's just one thing I'd like in life. I'd like to be as good a servant of the Lord as I've been of the devil. after 16 years, I don't know whether that's true or not. But it was only 1 year after that, that after a great deal of exercise, which I won't take time to tell you about, the Lord led us to the children's home. And this September, we will have spent 14 years in the Lord's work among boys and girls. And those 14 years have been wonderful years. And I don't mean to say that they've been easy years, because they haven't. But you know, the Lord has given us souls, young people, boys and girls, coming to know Christ personally, to have that same transforming power come into their lives, lives that were broken by homes that were filled with brokenness and divorce and all kinds of cruelty. And to see the light of heaven break across the face of a young boy or a young girl. Young people, there's nothing like that. To have a little part in the winning of a soul for the Lord Jesus, one of the greatest privileges this side of heaven. The greatest transformation that can take place in a human being's life is becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. And I say only by the grace of God. There's never been a drop of liquor or a cigarette or anything of that kind that was characteristic of my old life that's ever touched my lips from that day to this. Not because I could do it, but because He did it. And I bless His holy name tonight. That Thou shouldst save a wretch like me, who had all the privileges of a Christian home and turned my back upon them completely and went right down into the gutter. And be the God Thou art, is darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. You know, young person, you can have that transforming power tonight. You're not a Christian. Or maybe you've been fooling people too. And maybe you're here sitting here tonight with a profession of Christianity and everybody thinks you're saved and you know in your heart of hearts that you're not. Oh, listen to me. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is at hand. And you may fool everybody else, but you can't fool God. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And He'll not make any mistakes when He comes back. This transforming power in a person's life is made available to you by the greatest possible sacrifice. In verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The greatest possible sacrifice. And when I think of who it was that died on the cross of Calvary to redeem a poor wretch like me, the hymn writers can put it better than I can. And when I think of God His Son not sparing, sent Him to God, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to Thee, how great Thou art, how great Thou art. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. The greatest possible sacrifice in the world, and I'll hurry over these others because the time is away from me. And that greatest possible sacrifice, young people, has given to you and to me the greatest possible opportunity in this world. For it says in verse 15, and he died for all. What for? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Notice those words, that they which live should not live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. And I tell you, young people, the greatest opportunity that you'll ever have in life is living unto him. And the greatest obstacle that you'll have in living unto him is getting yourself out of the way. They should not henceforth live unto themselves. And the biggest problem you have every day, and I have every day, is me and myself and I. You know that. And so do I. But remember this. Paul would teach us in the 6th chapter of Romans that the old man is crucified with Christ. It's destroyed. It's put away. That sin might not have dominion over us. He wants us to know this. The cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol that when a man comes to the cross, he's going to be slain. When a man in those days picked up a cross and walked out, he said goodbye to his friends. He wasn't going out someplace to be redirected. He was going out to be slain. And the cross does not redirect people. It slays them. And the only way God can salvage a human being's life is to liquidate it by the cross of Christ and then raise him again from the dead in newness of life. And in that new life, we can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. His life lived out in us, knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ. And then further down in the chapter it says, therefore reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Reckon it to be so. God has done it. Now you put it to the account that it has been done. And lay hold of it by faith, so that sin will not have dominion over you. And then he goes on in the next verse, and he said, and don't yield your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Knowing and reckoning and yielding. And when faith lays hold of that truth, young people, you can live a life that has victory over sin, that faces you every day that you live in that sinful, wicked heart. God can give you victory over it. And the greatest opportunity that you can have is to live. Your direction of life is toward God and His will. How often it was said of those 5 men who gave their lives in Ecuador, they were fools. They had opportunities to take big business jobs. They could have made something of themselves in way of fame and money and fortune. But they buried themselves in Ecuador for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they loved him enough to die for him. Opportunities. The Lord brought that to my heart in Kansas City as well. Because I had gotten a job with a firm after I was saved in the investment department. They were training me to be the treasurer of that company. At that time, $82 million assets. It's much bigger now. And the great problem came up before me as I saw my boss going home at night, taking all his sheaf of papers and staying up to the wee hours of the night and coming back in the morning with his eyes half open. And all the work that he had to do, the Lord said to me, Dick, is that what you want? You want position? You want money? You want prestige? There it is. On the other hand, there's an open door to children's homes. I want you to go there. And you know when I told those fellows that I was quitting to go to a children's home? The boss called me into the office and he said, what in the world are you doing? You don't know what you're doing. Giving up an opportunity like this. And I could only sit there and give him my testimony as best I could and say that I felt that it was God's will for me to do it. Opportunity? There's no opportunity like serving the Lord Jesus. It may not be for you to be out in full-time service, as we call it. I don't like that expression, but from your business, whatever it may be, as we heard this morning, Christ wants to use it as a platform to display his own glory. And him that honoreth me, I will honor. He took Peter out immediately after that, and he filled his boat with fishes, and the one next to it too. And God prospered him and honored him for honoring him and letting him use his boat. Now, he may not always do that in a material way, but God always honors those that honor him in one way or another. And don't ever forget that. The greatest possible opportunity, the greatest possible motive we see in the 14th verse, Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. That's the greatest motivating power in the world. There's nothing that motivates men like the love of Christ. Love on the human level motivates men to do things they would never do otherwise. Love of wife, love of children, love of country, love of money. Men will do it. They'll do wonderful things. They'll do crazy things for the love of those things. But the Apostle Paul said some things, some think I'm mad. They think I'm beside myself. But he said, what's propelling me on, what is compelling me to go forward is the love of Christ. The love of Christ that arrested him that day on the road to Damascus. The love of Christ constraineth me. And it constrained him right to the end of the journey when he laid down his head on a Roman block and a soldier came and cut it off. He was propelled through life by that love. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. God is its blessed source. Death cannot stay its force. Matchless it is. There's nothing like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There never was one like Jesus. Ever, always, true as he. There never was one like Jesus. There's no love like his love. To me. But then we've got a tremendous responsibility in this too. For the greatest possible responsibility and privilege is found in verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Christian young person, that's what you are tonight. You are an ambassador for Christ. God is beseeching men through you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And God wants to display his Son in you. God wants to use you for his glory, that others may see in you something that they need. The Lord Jesus Christ. You know the scripture that says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. How long has it been since somebody came to you just by observing your life, not by talking to everybody you saw on the street and trying to witness, but by observing your life, how long has it been since somebody came to you and said, say, I want to ask you something. I've been watching you, and somehow or other you're different from others. And I'd like to tell you, I'd like you to tell me about it. Why is it? And the scripture says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks it, the reason is the hope that lies within you. And I put the emphasis on a life lived, young people, before your lips start to move. And when you can back up the things that you say with the life that you live, it's going to have power. And people will be converted to God. The greatest possible responsibility and privilege is to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But one more in closing. The greatest possible incentive. We read that in 1 John 3. It tells us in 1 John 3 that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And young people, the call goes out tonight and throughout the world as well as this place. The Lord is coming. And that's the greatest possible incentive for a Christian to live his life for God. The Lord Jesus Christ could come tonight. And if you've never given yourself completely to him or yielded to his claim upon your life as a Christian, then it's all wasted from the time that you've come to know him. You're saved yet so as by fire. Salvation has simply become a fire escape to save you from hell. But think of it tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And he's coming soon. What are you going to do with that life? Only one life to offer. Only one life to give. Let's bow our heads, shall we? As God's been speaking to you tonight, dear young folks, and you'd really like tonight, in all sincerity and honesty, to give your life unreservedly to the Lord Jesus, then why not do it? He'll bless you above measure, and he'll make you a blessing to many others. Lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, the Lord Jesus said, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. Give your life to him. Say, Lord Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. You'll have a happy life and a fruitful one. For the glory of the Lord Jesus.